I think as we looked at last week, you know, Jesus, especially as written of in the Gospel of John, has a tendency to repeat himself. And I hope you got the word, did you? Love one another. Love one another. Even like each other a little. Love each other, you see. That's what the Lord wants us to do. But I want to talk to you also a little bit about the paradox of law and love. Now, I say the word paradox means to think or to see something a little different from the common or ordinary way. And so the paradox between law and love comes down to this, that very often today, at least in our world, we tend to put love over here and laws over there. And yet Jesus not only joins love and law together, but he also brings in joy. Now, come on, be honest with me. Most people don't think about joy when they hear about laws or rules, amen? Now, some of our mothers whom we're honoring today were pretty good at bringing love and law together, amen? But again, you see, the idea is that we tend to think of law and love and joy as completely separate things, but Jesus brings them together. Listen to what he says. As the Father loves me, so also I love you. Remain in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you'll remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments. And he says, and I've told you all this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. See, the Lord brings together joy, love, and law. We don't usually do that today. You know, I'm thinking that it's precisely the opposite of generally what we do, and the best that we'll often do in Western culture is to say that law is a necessary evil. And sometimes we even go further and we say, well, law is somehow an unloving imposition by the powerful on the unpowerful, or by the hierarchy on the laity, or by a mean church with rules and all that stuff oppressing and opposing what modern people want to do. And so we often find today, and sometimes the church is, well, you certainly hear a lot of it and experience a lot of it, and I'm sure it never came out of anyone's mouth here, but namely this, that, oh, that church with all of its rules. And some people call the church oppressive, hierarchical. Some people call the church out of date, out of touch, hateful, mean-spirited, bigoted. There's any number of things that a Bible-believing Christian will often hear from a world that doesn't really want to hear the moral vision of the New Testament. And so law and love get separated out, and we struggle a lot with that in our culture. But listen again, Jesus brings them together. He says, I want you to know something. I love you. I love you like my Father loves me and I love him. I love you. And I want you to remain in my love. And you'll experience my love for you in the keeping of the commandments. And then a joy will come to you. A joy. You see, again, too often we think that law is simply oppressive, that it limits us, represses and suppresses, and whatever other way you can be pressed. And we just think law, we don't think of law as a source of joy and a source of love and liberation. And yet that is what Jesus is teaching. So are you praying with me so far? Now, with that in mind, I do want to talk about something that's been in the news. And to link it to this wider issue that we sort of have in our culture. And the issue that's been in the news is of the issue of gay marriage. And our president spoke this week, and he came out and said that, in effect, that he now supports gay marriage. And I just want you to know, I want to say a little bit to you today about why the church teaches what we do, but also to puzzle with you a little bit, too, over this way we sort of disconnect Christ and his moral vision. I want to read to you the quote from the president, because of all the things that the president said, I want to really focus on where he linked his faith in Jesus to his decision. And here's what the president said, and I want to be fair, the president is speaking here kind of off the cuff. He's not reading a prepared text. So the way that it comes across isn't entirely clear, and I don't want to read too much into what he said, but I do want to read it to you and comment with you for a moment on it. The president says, regarding his decision to support gay marriage, he says, "In the end, the values that I and Michelle care most deeply about is how we treat other people. I know, and you all know, that we are both practicing Christians, and obviously this position may be considered to put us at odds with the views of others. But you know, when we think about our faith, the thing at the root is that we think about not only has Christ sacrificing himself on our behalf, but also about the golden rule. You know, treat others the way you would want to be treated. And I think that's what we try to impart to our kids, and that's what's motivating me in this case." So again, to be fair to the president, I don't know that he thought through all the implications. But I want to ask you to consider with me again that part of the thinking that's going on there is that, come on, all these rules and things that the church is against, you know, Jesus wouldn't do any of that. And Jesus was he was kind, he treated people with kindness, he loved people, he went about affirming people and basically just said to us, be nice and treat each other with kindness. Now listen, all of what I just told you is true, but it's incomplete. Because you see, we've got to get the whole Christ into the picture. The same Jesus who showed incredible kindness, who loved sinners, who ate with them, who often scandalized people that he was so loving of sinners, the same Jesus also told those sinners not to go on sinning. And he gave those sinners, hey, that's us, a very challenging moral vision, which is very specific and is not just kind of a vague, be nice and treat everybody with kindness, golden rule kind of thing. It's much more specific than that. And the Lord said many things to us. He said, I want you to understand that one of the commandments I ask you to follow is that you learn to pray for your enemies, that you pray for your persecutors, that you forgive people who have harmed you. I want you to be less greedy. I want you to begin to control your anger. I want you to love the poor. And yes, the Lord also spoke to us about sexuality. He said, listen, you've heard the commandment not to commit adultery. But I say to you, if you're even looking with lust at other people, you're already in violation of the commandment. If a man looks at a woman lustfully who is not his wife, he's broken this commandment. So the Lord calls us to a purity of mind and heart. He speaks elsewhere of the need, again, and also in all of the apostles whom he inspired to write the epistles, all of these teach us extensively that fornication, namely premarital sex, that living together outside of marriage, that adultery, all of these things are wrong. We're not permitted to do them as Christians. And further, these same texts also go on to speak to us about homosexual acts also, along with fornication and adultery and looking at pornography and any of these things. All of these are what we call sins against the sexual purity to which the Lord summons us. And that's the complete picture. A vigorous moral vision. Yes, Jesus loves us. Someone say, Jesus loves me. And he loves us, though, and he speaks to us the truth about important moral issues, about commandments, about living in a way that he set forth for us. And so Jesus, the real Jesus, is a complicated figure. He's not easily reduced to a sentence or two, like, be nice, be kind, be loving. Yes, that's all true, but again, it's incomplete. How are we nice? How are we kind? How are we loving? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So he links law and love and then goes on to say to us, if you do, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have joy. And we're going to get to that in a minute. Let me read to you, though. I was looking at a book that was written by a New York Times columnist, Russ Douthat. And he wrote a book recently on Christianity, and it's an interesting, fascinating book. I encourage you to get it and read it. But I want to read to you a paragraph from it because it really shows how complicated it is to try to simply reduce Jesus to one thing. Jesus is remarkably complicated in a good sense of the word. He's rich. There's a lot of things that Jesus tells us that we got to hold in balance. So listen to what this says. It's a very well-written paragraph. It says, Christianity is a paradoxical faith because Jesus of Nazareth is paradoxical. No figure in history contains so many multitudes that need to be balanced as with Jesus. He's a celibate ascetic who still enjoys dining with publicans and changing water into wine at weddings. He's an apocalyptic prophet who denounces at one moment and then at another moment a careful and wise ethicist. He promises to set spouses and children against one another and then he forbids divorce. He consorts with prostitutes while denouncing even lustful thoughts. He can be egalitarian and hierarchical. He can be gentle and impatient. He can be extraordinarily charitable and extraordinarily judgmental. He sets impossible standards and then forgives the worst of sinners. He blesses the peacemakers and then promises that he brought not peace but the sword. He's superhuman at one moment and the next moment he's weeping. Are you praying with me, church? The biblical vision of who Jesus is a lot more complicated than a nice guy who went around saying, love each other and be kind. There's a lot more to Jesus. And he has this incredible ability to join love and law and joy. That's the Jesus that we want to listen to. And listen, getting back then to the issue of gay marriage, I want to just say the church's teachings on sexuality are not to be simplified, but they are all basically come down to this. All of us, whether heterosexual or homosexual, are called to live in conformity with what the scriptures teach. The church does not announce some different morality apart from the scriptures. Our teachings on human sexuality are all deeply rooted in the scripture. And church, I understand they're not easy to live. I understand that. I want to say to you that the same Lord who tells sinners to repent is the same Lord who holds them close and forgives. And the same church that announces sin also has confessionals in it to reconcile sinners like you and me. I don't say to you that any of the moral vision of the New Testament is easy. It is not the job of the church to simply put out a pillow and say to everyone, relax, have a nice day. The church sometimes does need to console, but the church also needs to confront. And the church needs to present the whole vision of Christ. St. Paul, when he left the Ephesians, in the Acts of the Apostles, said, I proclaim to you the whole counsel of Christ. See, not just one thing, but all the things that Jesus said. And that's the job of the church. I understand that this is not an easy vision. But again, the church is very clear and consistent along with Scripture in saying that we are called to live chastely. If you're married, you stay faithful to your spouse. Not just in deeds, but even in your thought life and your prayer and how you look at other people. Likewise, if we're not married, we're not to be having sexual intercourse. We're not to be looking at pornography. We're not to be having sex outside of marriage. We're not to be having any sexual encounters outside of marriage. That's for heterosexuals and homosexuals. And again, we might say, well, why can't homosexuals get married? And again, here we go with Scripture, where Scripture simply says that homosexual acts are wrong and sinful. Now, not the orientation. Who knows where orientation comes from? We don't just wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to like men or women. That's just not the way it happens. But it's a simple reality that all of us do have attractions. We do have things to which we're attracted and sometimes tempted to, but that doesn't permit us always to act on them. There are some people in this congregation who can't go near a drop of alcohol, not even near it. One drop will send you over the top and you're back into all the alcoholism. Others of us are able to drink a few drinks and we're done with it. I don't know if that's fair. Why did my mother struggle so horribly with alcoholism? And I can have a glass of wine and be done with it. I don't know. I just know this. We all have our struggles and our issues. And in the end, the Lord is asking us, I want you to come to me. And I want to help you to live with your struggles, and I want to help you to overcome them. And that's what the Lord announces to us. Church, there's more in the back. I left you a letter in the back. I don't have time to go through all the teachings on different teachings about heterosexual sins and homosexual sins and all of those, but I left you a letter in the back. And they contain lots of scriptural references so that you can see that the church's moral vision in this is rooted in Scripture and what Jesus and the apostles teach. So I pray that if this is a matter that concerns you, you might take that letter and read it. And again, I may be clear, the church and Jesus does not hate sinners. How many of you know Jesus loves sinners? And He wants us here. And so it is that we're in a church and celebrating Jesus who proclaimed what sin was, but He said to the sinners, come to me, I love you. And so it is the church must do the same. And that leads to the next point to make in the homily. And that is simply this, that not only does Jesus connect love and law and joy, but He also emphasizes the core that love is. And He says this. He says, this is my commandment, love one another as I've loved you. And so let me tell you this, brothers and sisters. We all ourselves are struggling with sin, and we know people who are struggling with sin, all kinds of different sins. And one of the dangers, though, is that we either try to correct ourselves or correct others without love. Be very careful before you correct someone you don't love. It's a very dangerous thing. You know what begins to happen when we do that? We want to win arguments and overwhelm them and overcome them with arguments and humiliate them and get them to do what we say they need to do. Whereas love says, I love you with all my heart and I want you to have the joy that I'm beginning to experience. I love you. I want to tell you a story that when I first came here almost 18 years ago, Father Tolentino's first advice to me before I ever got up in this pulpit was, he said, Charles, he says, I hope you will come to love the people of this parish the way I have. And he says, I want to say to you, love them with all your heart. And before you ever get in that pulpit and try to correct anyone, love them. Love them. And that's what the Lord is saying. And one of the things that I'm afraid that sometimes doesn't get well communicated in this great debate we're having in our culture about not just sexual sins, but any number of other sins that and other the different ways that the church interacts with our culture, I'm not entirely sure that we as a church always communicate our love. We often communicate our disapproval. And unfortunately, that makes the headlines. But the daily love that's in a place like this where people knock on the door and receive food, where people come and are prayed over and there's confessions heard and where we celebrate and we counsel and rejoice in the Lord's presence, sometimes that doesn't make the headlines. And I'm not going to say it's entirely the world's fault. We need to do a better job of saying to the world, we love them. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, and I've told it to you before, but I can't say it enough, I love you with all my heart. Every Sunday I look forward to gathering with you. And what a relief to look out and see you Sunday after Sunday. And what an incredible blessing you've been to me for the better part of 18 years. You prayed with me. You've celebrated with me. You've helped to form me as a Christian man. You've loved me. You've corrected me. You've consoled me. You've encouraged me by your faith. I can't tell you the deep love that I have for every one of you. And I hope that I always communicate that to you. Whatever our struggles, in whatever sins we're struggling with, whatever shortcomings, whatever disappointments, whatever sorrows, I always hope that you know that I love you and I know that you love me. After church today, somebody said, "Father, I love you." And I said, I know. Praise the Lord. And you know, it's in that context of love that the Lord wants us to announce the commandments and wants us to hold each other accountable and correct and also encourage. So again, I say to you, all of us are praying for someone to get back to God's house, and we're working. We're also dealing with children and grandchildren or friends and who may be struggling with some sins, or maybe it's with addiction or with any number of other things. I can only say this to you. Love them with all your heart and say, "Lord, give me an incredible and a deep and an abiding love for my family, for my friends, for my fellow parishioners." And if you love, you can say even difficult things and people will listen and people will understand. They may not always be able to fulfill it. They may not be able to live it perfectly yet, but they know that you spoke to them in love. So the Lord says, love one another. In that sense, the president is very right, isn't he? He's saying, listen, the first thing I think of when I think of Jesus is he told us to love each other. And I wish the president would be able to hold some of the other things in his thinking there. But I will say this, he's right on that point. Love comes first. And within that love, there are commandments, there are boundaries, there are teachings that we must share in all earnestness and seek to get people to follow. But always with love. And the final thing I want to just say to you this morning, going back to the beginning of the whole sermon, Jesus simply says this, "As the Father has loved me, I love you. And remain in my love." In other words, bask in my love, experience my love. Every day, just let me touch your heart and let you know how much I love you. So remain in my love. And one of the ways you'll remain in my love is by keeping the commandments. In other words, church, be careful here. You don't keep the commandments and so God loves you. Rather, God loves you and you experience that love and suddenly you begin to experience a power in you to keep the commandments. And you want to keep the commandments and you're joyful to hear what God has to say and even when it's challenging to just say, "Lord, I can't, but you can." The keeping of the commandments is the fruit of God's love, not the cause of it. And so the Lord says, first of all, remain in my love. And as you remain in my love, you'll be keeping my commandments. And then a joy will come upon you. I have told you all this, not to take away your fun, not to repress you, not to hem you in. I've told you all this so that my joy will be in you and your joy may be complete. And brothers and sisters, I'll just say, I'm a witness. I'm going to be a witness now. Here I go again. Oh, no, he's going to witness again. Yeah, I'm going to witness again. And the pulpit's going to start shaking again. And I want to tell you that more and more as I've been on this journey, I'm beginning to experience daily and powerfully how much the Lord loves me. And I'm so grateful for that love. He loves me for no good reason. He just loves me. And as I've begun to experience that, I also begin to see how the keeping of the commandments is falling more and more into place. I'm beginning to see a lot of my anger go away, resentments that lead me into sinful and ugly things that I say or mutter under my breath. A lot of that's going away. I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. But the Lord is changing my heart. I'm more generous with my money. I give most of it away now. I don't need it. Who needs it? You take good care of me. Praise the Lord. I'm just thanking the Lord. He's helping me to just give most of it away. And I'm grateful. I'm more generous. I love the poor more. I'm more zealous for so many things in prayer and for God's word. And I thank you. I just thank the Lord for what his love is doing to me. And I want to talk to you too about sexuality. I want to say to you this. Celibacy. I've been celibate now for, pledged to celibacy for 25 years. And I want you to know something. I've kept it. I've never strayed, and I've never been with a woman like I shouldn't be. I've never been with anybody in any way I shouldn't be. I don't look at pornography. I'm not doing all that stuff. Church, I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you the Lord has done this for me. And as a celibate man for 25 years, I am not repressed. I am not suppressed. I'm not pressed in any way. I'm joyful and I'm alive. And I want to say that for those in this congregation who are not now married, celibacy is your call for now. It may not be a permanent call like for me. Maybe one day you'll find marriage. But I'm just going to say for today and for now, celibacy is your call. And I'm going to say to you, I love this life that God has given me. I'm free to be your pastor, and I love what God is doing in my life. I am happy. I'm fulfilled. You see, again, there's often this attitude in our world today that if you're not having lots of sex all the time, you're just unhappy. Well, I got news for you. I am not having sex at all, and I'm just going to tell you I'm happy and I'm fulfilled. It's all right. And to those of you who are married, what a precious gift you share together. You see, I'm not against it either. I'm a normal man. But I'm just going to say to you that God has given me a gift, and I rejoice in it. So, church, today, God says, I want you to know I love you. And when you begin to experience my love, you're going to see that even your moral struggles, whatever they are, whether it's sexual or something else entirely, your struggles are going to begin to subside and go away, and the keeping of the commandments will be the fruit of this love working in your life, and there's going to become a joy in you. And church, I just keep getting so joyful. Just this guy's, what's he been drinking, you know? It's not a spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. And God's been good to me, and I just want to say to you that what the Lord says to us today is true. You see, I love you, and I want you to experience that. And that's related to the commandments. Don't set those commandments aside. It's all tied in, and with that comes a joy that the world didn't give and the world can't take away. There's a couple of old songs that come to mind, and I'm going to step down from this pulpit. Simply says this, I want to be a follower of Christ. Oh, church, I want to be one of his disciples. I want to live in the newness of life. Just let me be a follower of Christ. But what do I have to do? What do I have to say? What do I have to do to walk each and every day? Tell me, Lord, tell me. Tell me, what does it cost to carry the cross, but just let me be a follower of Christ? It's not always easy, but if we accept that cross, we will walk in newness of life. Another old song says, I want to walk as a child of the light. I want to follow Jesus. And one of the lines just says, the light of Jesus, clear sun of righteousness, shows us the way to the Father. I want to walk as a child of the light. I want to follow Jesus. Amen.